We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org. And now, here's Pastor Jeff Terrell.
Well, listen, let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And if you don't have a Bible, our ushers will be coming down the aisles. Please just get their attention. They'll put a Bible in your hands. We would love for you to be able to follow God's Word because that's what we do here. God's Word is where the truth is found, and God's Word is what affects your life. And so if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. If not, track down one of these Bibles. It's our gift to you. If you don't own God's Word, I want you to be able to take it with you. God's Word is what impacts our lives. And 2 Timothy is in the New Testament. It's about three quarters of the way through the New Testament. You'll arrive at 2 Timothy. And let me just give you a little background on the series that we're beginning today. The series is going to be entitled Fanning the Flame, and I'll get to why that's the case in just a minute, but it's a study of the book of 2 Timothy. And here at Harvest, what we typically do is we find a book of the Bible, and then we just start marching through it verse by verse, because we believe that God's Word is timeless, we believe that it is inerrant, we believe that it is relevant for us today. And so why else would we want to go anywhere than to study God's Word verse by verse? And so we're going to do that with 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written to the man by whom the book is named. It's a young man named Timothy. He was a pastor of a church, and it's a man that we can relate to. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is that several leaders in our church are going to preach through this book, as well as myself. And so what this is going to do is allow us as a group of leaders, men who are gifted in teaching, to be able to study this together. And so about a week before, we will dig into the text that will be preached a week later, and we're digging into it together. We have iron sharpening iron. We're digging into the grammar. We're digging into the context and arriving at some themes and some outlines. And so what's going to happen is we're working on this together, but you're going to get to hear different voices and different giftedness and different personalities. And so I hope this is going to be a fresh journey for you, because I think sometimes you get to hear me plenty. And so you're going to get to hear the faithful exposition by men that God has gifted, and each week will be a new opportunity to hear it in just a little different light. And so we're studying this book. Why? Because Timothy is a pastor that we can relate to. And there are some pastors that are just so eloquent, they're just so physically amazing, and they're so gifted that it's hard for us to relate to them. But not Timothy. Timothy is the kind of person that when suffering or persecution happened, he's not the guy that just unsheaths his lightsaber and is like, womp, womp, let's take this hill. If you don't follow me, I'll take it myself. That's not Timothy. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to a guy like that. I'm not the kind of person that when something like what happened this last week hits me, that I'm just like, yep, I got this. I'm faithful. That's not affecting me emotionally. Rah, let's charge. That's not me. And so we are going to study a book that we're going to be able to relate to. And as we open these first few verses, of which I have the privilege of introducing to you, we're going to cover a topic that will allow us to fan the flame. That's the topic of relationships. Let me talk to you about why we're going to do Fan the Flame, and I'll give you a little story from the Terrell family, a little window into our family. A couple of years ago, my family was at somebody in the church, invited us over, and they had a fire pit in the backyard. Maybe you guys have a fire pit. I would love to have you instruct me on this. But it was one of those kind of awesome Hallmark experiences where the girls are roasting marshmallows, and it's a dream. And so the girls are looking at me like, Daddy, wouldn't it be fun? So I went to Target, grabbed something off the sale aisle, brought that fire pit home, put the log in there, doused it with igniter fluid, dropped the match on there, and ba-bam, it was awesome. I mean, it was something you wanted to take pictures of. My girls are looking at me like, Daddy, Daddy, you're so great. Which, being outside, something that Daddy did, me, that's great, that's pretty amazing. And so I'm celebrating, I'm basking in the glow of my greatness. We turn around, we grab the sticks, they're putting marshmallows on the end, they turn around, and the flame has died down to these little embers, and there's just smoke everywhere. Well, the fire pit is now in our basement, and unfortunately we haven't had another campfire experience. And I think that's what happens in the Christian life. I think we listen to a sermon, or we listen to a podcast, or we go to small group, or we hear a song on the radio, and we're like, oh, the flame of our passion for Christ is like, yes, ba-boom. And then all of a sudden life happens, doesn't it? And it begins to smolder. And all of a sudden, the first love or the passion that we have is now down to kind of smoke. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is learn from 2 Timothy how to fan the flame of our passion for Christ. In fact, hopefully you're at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 6. It says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." This series title comes from this passage. And next week, one of our leaders is going to be unpacking that passage that begins with verse 6. But we are focused on this summer grabbing tools to put in our toolbox so that we can fan the flame of our gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. Now, when Paul opens letters, he typically deals with relationships. He talks about who he is in relation to the church or the individual. He talks about who the church is that he's writing to, the person. And he's talking very relational in the first few verses. And so, here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at the relationships of our lives, and I want us to take the tools from these five verses and to be able to use them to fan the flame of the gift of the gospel in our lives. Look at the big idea of the text before you in the note. And that is that God gives us relationships. The relationships that you have in your life. And you're like, "Man, I only have one or two," okay? I think you'll see it differently after we get done with these five verses. Maybe you say, "Man, the relationships in my life right now are a mess." And that's okay. Maybe you'll see it differently after these first five verses. But you need to understand that God gives you relationships in your lives, and he expects us to steward them. Five ways we can steward the relationships of our lives. Number one, joyfully submit to your authority. Joyfully submit to your authority. Let me read verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus." Now, if you've studied the letters of Paul, you know that this is pretty familiar. This is pretty routine. Usually Paul identifies himself, Paul. He writes 13 letters, as best as we can tell, from his own claim of authorship. And he usually starts them out this way. And what I want you to see is that this is a real person in a real context. In fact, 9 out of the 13, he identifies himself as an apostle. It's an official position as the church, as we learned several weeks ago from Ephesians 4. Official place of office in the church. And it means that he was sent out by Jesus Christ with Christ's authority. And sometimes he's using that apostle claim to encourage people. Sometimes he's wanting to use a big stick and say, "You better listen up." And so he uses that apostleship to set the tone of what the relationship is with the people that he's writing to. Now, the name Paul is something I want to give you a little bit of background on. Paul was found himself writing this letter from the Mamertine prison. And I know for most of you that won't mean a whole lot. But it will after I explain to you what this thing was like. The Mamertine prison was a prison in Rome. And what it was is there was a spring under the ground, and this hole was cut out of the ground originally to have access to the spring. But they would use it after that, at about 600 BC on, to be able to put prisoners in there to await trial. Now, in the Roman Empire, according to their law, people would not stay in prison for a long time. They were in prison for a holding place to await trial that would result in either their freedom or their execution. Now, physically, this place was not a place you would want to end. It was about a 3-foot-wide hole in the floor, and it was an area where there was this running brook, this running stream, so it was very moldy, it was very damp, it was very cold, no windows, the only light was a small flame that would be allowed down there, and this is where Paul found himself. Now imagine, from 600 BC to this time, about 67 AD, there have been people down there, no bathrooms, and I'll just leave it at that. There was stenches, there was coldness, and that's where Paul found himself. In fact, in chapter 4, we'll see when we get there that he asked Timothy to bring two things. One, bring my coat, and bring parchment. I need some reading material, and I need to stay warm. This is not a fun place, and that is where Paul found himself. But look at what he says in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the" — what does it say in your ESV? — "of the life." Now listen, Paul is in a place of death, and yet he's focused on life. Isn't that awesome? It's a perspective that we need to learn from, because I think sometimes in our lives when we have difficult weeks, or we have different contexts in our lives, and somebody comes to you and says, "Well, how are you doing?" It's like, Jeffrey Downer. But Paul's not focused on that. He's focused on life. And again, remember his context. I shared with you, we were in a lake house this last week. And so with four families with young children, there's pitter-patter of feet early in the morning. I don't know if you all know this about the Terrell family. Our gift is sleeping in. And so all of a sudden, I'm hearing pitter-patter, and I'm like, no, this is vacay, right? And I'm looking at the clock, and it's like 10 o'clock, and I'm like, oh, great, I get to sleep 2 more hours. Just kidding. But I'm hearing that. I'm hearing the dog, the pitter-patter, and I'm hearing all of that. But for me, it was just whether or not I had to give up. For Paul, it was whether or not the rope was going to come down, and he was going to be let out and most likely sent to trial and executed. That's the life that he was living. And yet in the midst of all of that, he had gospel lenses and he's focused on life. He's focused on Timothy. And he opens this up by saying, I am an apostle. That is the relationship that we have. I have a relationship of authority. Now we as human beings are a little bit averse to authority, aren't we? That's why little kids get a little rise out of when their mom and dad say, do this. And they just kind of go, no. And they're like, yeah, that felt pretty good. Okay, I'm going to give you free parenting advice. Actually, free parenting exhortation. Do not let that happen more than once. It will most likely happen once. Do not let that happen again. It's not cute. It's not their age. That is their heart of defiance, and it needs to be shepherded. Okay, that was free. Now this costs you. This is what you paid for, okay? But as adults, what happens when we're just enjoying flying down the road, we got the window down, we got the music cranked, and all of a sudden we see a car with lights on top of it. Whoosh, slow down, fun's over. Why? Because there's authority. What happens in the classroom when all of a sudden the teacher has to leave the room? Man, that's where the paper wads start getting thrown. That's where people start crafting the most amazing engineered paper airplanes. And then you send that one student out to the hall, and what do? She's coming. It's because we're averse to authority. That's why there are newspapers and magazines and blogs and radio programs and TV shows that are, what would they do without government? I mean, you just watch these things, and it's always about negative. You got a Republican, it's negative. A Democrat, it's negative. Well, some of them are negative. But we are so averse to authority. And the Bible understands that. That's why God's word says that we are supposed to submit to authority. Write down Romans 13:1. God knew that we as human beings are going to be averse to authority. And that's why he says, let every soul be subject to the governing body. The word subject there is the word that means to submit, to willfully come up under. And we are to do that. And listen, when it says let every soul, it's not saying this is a suggestion. I hope you'll do this. It's like thus says God. And so we are commanded as followers of Jesus Christ to willfully come up under the authority that God has placed. He says that within the church. Write down Ephesians 5:21. We are to submit, same word, same verb. We are to submit to one another, to willfully come up under one another, to think of others more highly than ourselves. Write down Ephesians 5:22. This is the one that wives hate to hear, but it's a command from Scripture. Submit to your husband. Come up under. Willfully come up under. This is the commands of Scripture. Why? Because God knows that this is not our nature. So we are supposed to willfully come up. But listen, it's not like one of these, arms folded and gritting our teeth. I'm going to willfully submit. We are supposed to do so with joy. You say, well, prove that to me, Pastor, okay? Well, let's consider these three passages that I just gave you. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another in reverence to Christ. How about Ephesians 5:22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Do you think, eyes up here for a minute, I'm going to do this little thing with my face. Do you think that God will be pleased if we obey him, but we're looking like this? That's a scary face, isn't it? That's why the Old Testament says God does not delight in our sacrifices. It's not about the outside. It's about our heart. And if the outside reflects what's joyfully going on in the inside, then he's pleased with it. God could care less that you're here at church unless your heart is desiring to worship him. That's what pleases him. And so wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as they would obey and submit to the Lord. And listen, Romans 13:1 says the same thing. You are to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Because it is God who has placed them in your life. So the next time you see that car with the lights on top of them, how should you respond? Well, first of all, you shouldn't be going fast, right? Convicted? Write down 1 Timothy 2:1-3. Pray for them. You want to know the first step of being able to joyfully submit to authority? Pray for your authority. Your husband's not leading, pray for him. You don't like the president, you don't like the Congress, whatever, pray for them. The authorities, listen, we need to pray for our police officers. I saw a police officer yesterday, opened the door for him at Chick-fil-A, and I said, thank you for your service. If he was writing me a ticket, I would not be pleased. But listen, they need our prayers. So this week, when you see authority in your lives, and all of us have authority in our lives, at some level, you have authority in your life. And whatever it is, before you start complaining and criticizing and looking at it horizontally, will you look at it with gospel lenses? Pray for them, start there, and see if you can get to a place of joyful submission. If you do that, friends, it will fan the flame of the gospel in your life. Number two, pensively savor your context. I don't know what it is, but I love that word for some reason. Pensively means to give deep, serious thought. But beloved, we do not give pensive, serious thought to our daily context. We're just moving to the next thing, aren't we? Remember what I talked about last week? A survey of 3,000 Americans said that 94% of them don't live for today. They live for tomorrow. I'm hoping tomorrow's better. I'm hoping next year is better than this year. I'm hoping I get an inheritance, and not redeeming and thinking deeply about today. We need to pensively savor your context. And you're like, how did you get that out of this? Well, I got it from two words in verse 2. Look what it says. To Timothy. Let me explain to you how I get the context out of that. Turn back to Acts 16. Acts 16, we need to know who Timothy is. We need to know where he is. Acts 16 gives us the first introduction to who this Timothy is. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. A disciple there was there, a disciple of Jesus Christ named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. This is pretty cool. I mean, this man is living in a place where the gospel really hasn't been preached. Paul was the first one to come in and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somehow, in God's sovereignty and his providence, his grandmother and his mother, as we'll see in verse 5, were actually teaching him the scriptures and had introduced him to Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. Now, it says that his father was a Greek. Most likely, he was an unbeliever. This is one of those difficult homes that maybe some of you have right now. Maybe some of you grew up in where one spouse was a believer, one spouse was not. This is the context of Timothy. And then, like this massive super apostle, this missionary extraordinaire comes and says, I'll choose you. I'm going to mentor you. That's amazing, too. And so that's the Timothy. Now, who do you think Paul would have chosen to mentor? Don't you think it would have been the smartest? Don't you think it would have been the physical specimen? Don't you think it would have been somebody who had the ability to communicate effectively and was unstained by the world? Let me walk you through who this Timothy actually was. I'm going to see if you guys are awake. 2 Timothy implies that there was a 1 Timothy. First service did better than you guys. But I saw a couple of you, so I'm going to give you credit. 2 Timothy implies that there was a 1 Timothy. So we have to go back to 1 Timothy to see who this Timothy is. So let me give you some verses. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12 says that he was a young man. A young man, an inexperienced man. In most cases, he was immature. And look, if you've had kids, if you've been in the classroom with kids, if you just watch kids around here, kids that are immature and young make some pretty foolish decisions. Kids will go up to a flaming fire and say, oh, touchy. They just don't get it. Life hasn't taught them yet. And so that's where Timothy is in ministry, is he's making foolish decisions. He's making decisions because he's young and he's inexperienced. So this is who Paul chose. Here's another one. Not just 1 Timothy 4:12, but also 1 Timothy 2:22. It says that Timothy was tempted by evil desires. Wouldn't it be nice if the pastor of the church was immune to lust? Wouldn't it be nice if the pastor of the church was never tempted by evil desires? That's not the case here. It's not the case here with Timothy. He was tempted by evil desires, and Paul had to say, flee the youthful desires. Write down 1 Timothy 5:23. He was physically weak. I mean, this is not a specimen. In fact, that's the verse where Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And that's an interesting one, isn't it? But he says that you have frequent ailments. He was somebody who was sick all the time. And then you can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Timothy was an introvert. He was timid. I don't know about you, but this doesn't sound like a recipe for a megachurch. And yet this is whom Paul chose to mentor. And then not only that, get this, he's in Ephesus. And you're like, what's the big deal? Well, if you were with us a couple years ago, we went through Acts. Acts 19 is the story of Paul setting down his anchors and doing life in Ephesus. And so he goes to the synagogue first and he starts preaching the gospel. And what happens is at first they receive him, and then the Jews rally and they run him out of the synagogue. And then he preaches in the hall of Tyrannus and he's teaching there. And then the seven sons of Sceva come and they wreak havoc on his life. And then there's Demetrius the silversmith, and they get at odds with Paul because of the gods that people are starting to turn away. And then there's this massive riot and they're drug into the arena there. And so this is not a place that is open to the gospel. And that's where Paul has sent Timothy, and Timothy finds him there. In fact, Acts 20, 28 through 32 says that Paul says to the Ephesian elders, when I leave, there will be wolves that will come in. And not just from the outside, but from within your church. This is not an easy place to minister. This is not an easy life context. And what you learn as you read 1 and 2 Timothy is you realize that Timothy is saying, I wish I was different, I wish my context was different, and I wish you would send somebody else. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you wish you had hair? I do. We were watching our video of our wedding from 18 plus years ago. And my girls were like, oh, that's so cute. And I just remember that day was a great hair day. I remember I had the gel and it was flowing and I was, man, it was, but the sad thing is that the video angle shows that I had this Pope bald spot back there that God bless me. I tried to curly cue it and it was just, you know, just forget it and shave it. And I'll be honest with you, there are days I wish I had hair. And maybe you're like, I wish I had a bigger nose, a smaller nose. I wish I had blue eyes. I wish I had brown eyes. And isn't it interesting what we see in others that we wish we had? The people that have it wish that they were like something else. How about personality? How many of you wish that you would be able to stand up and be able to speak to a crowd like I'm doing? Well, there's sometimes I wish I could shut up. How about life context? How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you wish that you could have a bigger number in your bank account? How many wish that you could have a different job? How many wish that you were married when you're single? How many wish that you were single? Don't answer that. But you see what I'm saying? We wish that we have different life contexts. And you know what? The Bible is replete with people that were like this. Think of Moses. You can write down Exodus 4. You can look at that later. Exodus 4, this is a seasoned shepherd. He's out in the wilderness. He's seen it all. And he looks over and he's like, that one's new. There's this bush that's burning and it's not being consumed. And all of a sudden the bush is talking. And so he's like, okay, I'm interacting with the bush that's talking to me. And this talking bush says, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And what does Moses do? The same thing Timothy does. I can't speak. And God's like, who made the tongue? And he's like, yeah, but I still can't do this. And God says, throw down the stick, and turns into a cobra. And he picks it back up. And he's like, okay, that's pretty cool. And he says, stick your hand in your cloak. And he pulls it out and it's leprous. And then stick it back in and it's perfect. And he still comes back to God and he says, send someone else. And here's what I'm trying to say, beloved, is that if you are faithful in your life context, but you wish it was different, stay faithful, savor it, because it's God's best for your life. Now, can I give you guys a caveat? Eyes up here for a minute. You know what a caveat is? It's a clarification. I don't want you walking out of here misunderstanding what I'm saying. In fact, let me give you three real life situations where I think somebody could take what I just said and misunderstand it. First of all, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, listen, you need to eat better and you need to exercise more. I don't want you sitting there saying, pastor said whatever your life context. And you're like, oh, that's hard work. I love my, you know, deep fried cheesy dog with frosting on it. Now listen, if you can be faithful to God's word and bring glory to him by stewarding and affecting change in your life, you need to do it. Here's a second example. What if your boss tells you, you know what, I see opportunity for you to be promoted, but you're going to have to work a little bit later for a while. You're going to have to take some classes and get some certification. And you're like, I don't want to do that. But you know what, that would help you better provide for your family. And you know what pastor said, whatever my life context, stay content in that. It's not what I'm saying. If you can be faithful and you can affect change in your life, then you need to do it. Now here's one that's going to sound a little bit rough. You guys ready for this one? I want to talk to the single men in our church. Y'all need to grow up and you need to mature. There are some godly single ladies in our church that you need to marry them. No. Listen, I know that sounds funny, but I'm serious. And I'm tired of people that are young men who are like, I got to play my video games. I got to have my independence. I got to look for the perfect Barbie. Listen, you're not Ken. And what you need to do, no, listen, I'm trying to be serious here. You need to get in the Word. You need to get ready to shepherd these ladies. And you look around yourself and have open eyes and not worldly eyes and marry these women. I'm not telling you to stay settled in your context. Now listen, if you have the gift of singleness and that's been affirmed by mentors and you're like, nope, forever I'm going to be single, God bless you in that. That's a gift. Do that. But if you're not, let's grow up, man. And I want to be doing some weddings here soon. Okay, we'll get back to this. We need to savor our life context. If you are being faithful, if you've got people discipling you in your life and they're saying, yes, you're being faithful. Everything that I can see is you're being faithful. You're bringing glory to Christ. If it's matching up with God's word, then listen, savor that context because it's God's best for your life. Number three, respectfully salute your family. Respectfully salute your family. Look at verse 2. It says, to Timothy, my beloved child. Man, I got to hurry. To Timothy, my beloved child. I love that terminology. It actually comes from the Greek word agape, which means deep, intimate love. And Paul is saying, you are my beloved child in the faith. Remember, I led you to a deeper walk with Christ. I am responsible for mentoring you. You are a pastor because I've invested in you. There's a deep, intimate relationship here. But I'll tell you what, family dynamics can be a little odd, can't they? You know, when I was growing up, there was this painter by the name of Norman Rockwell. He used to paint these amazing pictures of family scenes, and you're like, oh, man, I wish my family was like that. In fact, today, it's not Norman Rockwell. It's commercials. You ever seen the commercial for Visit Omaha? And it's like, man, they're having so much. I got to go to that zoo. I mean, the ice cream never melts there, and the kids are so well-behaved, and it's so beautiful and clean. And no, it's not. And the ice cream does melt, and it's expensive. Okay, well, here's another one. How about the minivan commercials? I mean, they're like cruising down the road, and the kids are so well-behaved in the back, and there's even a dog. Who carries a dog in a van? I digress. But it's like, it's all perfect, and you're like, I want that, and it stays clean. No minivan stays clean. Just give it a week, and there's goldfish, and there's snot, and there's all kinds of stuff. See, what happens is we get this picture of life painted that's what the perfect family looks like, but that's not real. And so we have to be careful that we don't try to impose and project the world's unsavory view of what life should look like and let God's word speak to it. You know, the fact of the matter is that we can't choose our physical families, and oftentimes we can't choose our spiritual families. And our physical families and our spiritual families will let us down. It will. And we need to purposefully respect and salute our family. I think it's interesting how this plays out. You look at Paul. You would think that Paul would be the exact person that Timothy would choose as spiritual father. And so look, I showed you the warts of Timothy. Let me show you the warts of Paul. You can write these down and look at them later. First of all, Acts 15:39. Paul was one of those, air quote, those guys. And what do I mean by that? Paul was the kind of guy that he could be going along and you could be in a great relationship and all of a sudden something could stick in his craw and he's like, nope, I'm stubborn, I'm not changing. Remember him, he and Barnabas, they were really good friends, and they were buddies, and they were ministering together, and he was beaten with Barnabas, and they were like locked arms, and all of a sudden something stuck in his craw. It was a personal conviction and he could not let it go, and they separated. That's a tough guy to be around. Here's another one. Look not just Acts 15:39, but also look at Acts 23:3. This man had a temper. He had a temper. In fact, when he was before the high priest, he was so incensed with what the high priest was saying, as he threw out a slur against him. He's like, "You hypocrite, you whitewashed tomb." And what happened? The dude closest to him slapped him. He said, "How dare you speak to the high priest that way?" And Paul's like, "Ooh, I didn't know he was a high priest." He emotionally responded. He had a little bit of a temper. Here's another one. He might have been bipolar. Now listen, I'm not making light of bipolar. I believe that the Bible has the answers for bipolarness. But bipolar as a diagnosis is that you have these extreme emotions, these extreme personalities. And you know what 2 Corinthians 10:10 says? Is that the accusation against Paul was that when he was present, he was timid. And when he wrote, he was bold. He had these polar opposite personalities. So man, you don't know what Paul's going to show up. And then finally, there's another personality that perhaps would have been undesirable of him. It's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter says that, man, his writings are tough to understand. This guy was cerebral. You ever been around somebody like that? Maybe it was me when I used the word pensive. But like, you're like, "I don't even know what you're saying. I see your mouth is moving. I know words are coming out of your mouth. I don't get it." Okay, this is his spiritual father. That's not the dude I would pick. I picked the guy that was like, "Oh, come on, let's go fishing." Actually, no, I wouldn't do that. Let's sit in air condition and watch the ball game. Well, you know, let's just have fun together. That's not the spiritual father that Timothy had. And that's not the spiritual son that Paul had. These were people that on the surface and horizontally, they wouldn't have picked. But listen, they respected and saluted each other. It reminds me of the Royals games. When you go to the Royals games, there's that inning. I forget what inning it is, but you know what they do? They put the soldier up on the screen, and they say a little bit of background, and then he stands up, and you tip your hat or you raise your butt. I can't believe I just said that in a sermon. But that's actually what they do, okay? And so what you're doing is you're showing respect. Strike that from the tape. We don't even use tape, so man, I'm really spiraling here. But you salute the person, and I don't know what his family life is like. I don't know whether he's a jerk or whether he's a nice person, but because of his standing and because of his sacrifice, we're all saluting him. And listen, when we're in the family, physically and spiritually together, we need to have that toward one another. And we're going to have our deficiencies and our idiosyncrasies. And we're going to have early risers that live with late sleepers, and that's just life. And in the church, you're going to have pastors who offend you, like saying, "Singles, you got to mature." I get it. And you're going to have people that let you down in the church. But listen, this is the family God has you in. You know, one of the most painful experiences I've had as a pastor is when people leave our church. I'm just getting real with you. The 7 years, I can't stand funerals. There have been some hard counseling cases, but people leaving the church has been the most painful. And I want you to hear me when I say this. You're not locked in here for eternity. I get the fact that harvest is not for everyone. And when you leave, leave well. But listen, we're a family. God has you here for a family. And we need to respect one another. We need to salute one another because we're part of the family. You may say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. Look at what it says in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the gospel. That's how we do it. We see each other not with horizontal lenses, not with what I get out of you or what I can give to you, but we see each other with grace, mercy, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, if we will do that with our physical and our spiritual family, we will fan the flame of the gospel in our lives. Number 4, purposefully survey your others. Purposefully survey your others. As we have land that we're, Lord willing, going to be closing on tomorrow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Hopefully we'll start to see land moving in the months ahead and work with our architect and a building will come up and we'll be able to do ministry there. I cannot wait. But we did these surveys that intentionally and purposefully evaluated the land and looked at the slope and where will the water drain and what's under the ground. And that was intentional, and it was taking care of the land. And God wants us to do the same thing in our lives with others. And that's what Paul's doing here in verse 3. And he says a lot of words, and if I had more time, I'd really dig into it and what it is. But the bottom line is he says, I'm thinking of you, Timothy, intentionally. And remember where he is. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's facing death, but he's thinking of others. He's thinking of how can I build up Timothy? And beloved, we need to do that. See, so often in our lives, the people that are passing us by, the people that are sitting next to us are just faces. We are the most connected and yet lonely society of any previous generation. We need to be intentional with those that are around us. And often the best way to accomplish this is by praying for these people. By praying for them. Look at what Paul says. He says, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And look at this. He's moving beyond just praying and checking it off his list. He's emotionally tied to Timothy. As I remember your tears, I long to see you. There's purpose here. It says that. That's one of my favorite words in the original language. So that there's purpose. What is the purpose? So that joy can be filled. Let me give you three ways that you can interact with those around you to fan the flame of the gospel. Number one, be proactive in surveying them. Be proactive in surveying them. That means don't wait for them to tell you there's a need. Don't wait for them to tell you they have an interest. Be learning them. Be studying them. I'm learning to do this with my wife at 18 and a half years. It's dawned on me that she loves being outside. She loves going to the park. And so I'm like, you know, that's not my thing, but that's a way I can love her. And so I'm proactively planning. How can we get to the trail? And how can we go out there? Make sure we have bug spray on. But how can I love her in this way? Be proactive. Here's the second one. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Listen, if you see somebody crying here on a Sunday morning, don't be just like, oh, I got to avoid that corner of the commons. You know, find out why they're weeping and weep with them. If you see somebody that's rejoicing and you're like, man, I'm having a crummy time, I don't want to be around them, go find out what they're rejoicing and rejoice with them. And then number three, the so that, the purpose. What is the most Christ-honoring goal you can have in your prayers for them, in your interaction with them? How can you most honor Christ? See, beloved, when we survey others, when we're intentional and we're purposeful toward others, we will fan the flame of the gospel in our lives. Number five, confidently sustain your heritage. Confidently sustain your heritage. The fact is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody has shared the gospel with you. You know what Romans 10:16 says? It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. The fact is that no one is saved unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how you are saved. And so somebody has shared that with you. That is your inheritance. That is your heritage. And so you sustain and carry that on. Look what it says in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. And now I am sure it dwells in you. That's awesome. That's his heritage. And how did that happen here in Asia Minor? How did that happen without a professional like Paul to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Flip over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. It's the Greek word of the sacred scriptures. And one of our leaders will be teaching that in a few weeks. And it says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's it. That's how we sustain the heritage. That's how we carry it on, is that we give the next generation a biblical worldview. Write that down. If you want to give somebody in your life the greatest gift you can give them, it's not a gift card. It's not a new Tesla, although that's pretty good. It's a biblical worldview. I remember being in sociology class at the University of Missouri. Boo hiss, I know. I remember listening to this guy that looked like Dr. Leo Marvin from What About Bob? I mean, this guy just looks smart. And he has so many letters after his name, I thought maybe he's making them up. But he was standing there. He's telling us as a class that dysfunctional families are the norm. And I'm looking at that. I'm like, this is Dr. Leo Marvin. This is a guy that has PhDs coming out of his ears. Maybe dysfunctional families are the norm. But you know what? The world doesn't define norm. News media doesn't define norm. Legislation doesn't define norm. Rainbow stickers on Nordstrom's do not define norm. What defines norm is the Bible. It's the scriptures. It's a timeless, inerrant word. And so that's what's been entrusted to us if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so what we do is we sustain that by passing it on. And that's what Paul's saying, is that the sincere faith that dwells in you was given to you. It was entrusted to you. So you need to sustain it by passing it on. So beloved, can we commit to that as individuals and as a church, that in all of our life contexts, no matter who you have that God has placed in your life, to pass on the heritage of the gospel in our lives? We bow your heads and close your eyes. These are the relationships that Paul is highlighting. These are the relationships that you have. And God has placed them in your lives, whether you enjoy them, whether you wish there were more, whether you miss that they were fewer. He's placed them in your life to steward. And so what we've seen this morning is several ways that we can steward these relationships that God has given you. And in so doing, we will fan the flame of the gospel in your life. And so I want to ask you, are you joyfully submitting to your authorities? Are you pensively savoring your context? Are you respectfully saluting your family? Are you purposefully surveying your others? And are you confidently sustaining your heritage? And maybe you're sitting there and saying, you know what, Pastor, there's a couple of these I'm doing well. There's a couple of them I'm not. That's the gospel, praise God. That's what we do every week. As we come back to God's word, we look in the mirror, we see where we need to wash our face, we see where corrections need to be made, and in humility, we cry out to God and we say, forgive me, I want to get back to the right place. We use the tools that we've been entrusted with, and we get back on the right path. That's the gospel. Praise God for that. And so wherever you are this morning, will you call out to God and recalibrate? And then maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, Pastor, you're talking about this relationship thing. You're talking about Christ, but I've never had a time in my life where I've humbled myself and I've admitted that I'm a sinner. Never had a time where I've asked God to forgive my sins. Never had a time where I've willfully submitted myself to the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's word, and committed my life to live for him. Beloved, you can do that right now. Will you do that and call out to him and enter into relationship? We will have people up here after the service that would love to be able to help you with next steps. Father, I'm grateful for a book like this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Grateful that we can relate to this Timothy guy. Grateful that we can see even in the relationships that he had with Paul and the spiritual and the authoritative and with his grandmother and his mother and all of these relationships have give us opportunities to look at our own relationships. And I pray that we've done so with open minds and open hearts, and that you will show us through your Holy Spirit areas where maybe we're doing well, and maybe we celebrate those as the work of the gospel in our lives. And maybe you've showed us areas where, man, we need to repent, we need to recalibrate. And I pray that you would give us the courage to be able to do that. Father, cause your word to not return to you without accomplishing its intended task. That is our firm foundation. And I pray this morning as we sing, we would revel in the gift that your word is, the firm foundation for us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.